Well, thank you for worshiping with us this morning. That is always a rewarding experience anytime we give ourselves the time and space to engage in it. And so thanks for participating with us in that. As I mentioned at the beginning, we are in the middle of a sermon series called Following Jesus. And we've been in this series for a couple of weeks, just talking about really what it means to follow Jesus, what it means to emulate him, to go beyond just believing in Jesus and actually doing the things that he says, following him in the way that he lived his life. And so we're going to continue that theme this morning. And in particular, I want to talk about the importance of serving in the way that Jesus served. And we want to start out is, you know, just recognizing, if I do a quick kind of look back the way of my life, recognizing how God has used these service opportunities that have come my way to prepare me more maybe than any other thing in my life, more than mentoring, more than education, more than the counsel I've received. God has used the, I guess you could say, the trenches of serving others to really prepare me for ministry in ways they really exceed any other growth opportunity that God has placed in my life. And I think probably the same could be true of you if you look back on your life and recognize the ways that God has used you. But I was remembering, you know, way back in the day when we first began the church, that I was setting up stage and setting up the music equipment because we had no building at that time. And, you know, it just took a couple of hours just to get things set up, a couple of hours again to tear it down. And it was a long, long day on Sunday, in addition to everything else that was going on. And did that for years and years, just serving and kind of those thankless tasks, right? But there's a humbling that happens to you as you engage in those kinds of things. And, you know, you recognize the lessons that are learned from that of, you know, just not taking yourself too seriously, recognizing that you're not always the most important thing going on. And I had a lot of those lessons to learn, especially when I was younger. But I was thinking about providing childcare for my wife's MOPS group that was going on. There was these mothers were coming in and connecting, and I was the babysitter. I would watch all the babies, and that was one of my tasks and roles early on. I was thinking about moving people. We had a big box truck, and people were constantly moving, and the associate pastors were essentially the moving team for half the church who was moving at that point in time, and working with the youth and doing all these things, especially early on in ministry, that were serve intensive. And how that prepared my heart, how that prepared my life so much for the work that God was calling me into. And, you know, one of the most famous lines that Jesus gave to his disciples, who were often jockeying for position, which certainly would describe me, especially in my earlier years of life, they were constantly ranking themselves and determining who stood where in the pecking order. And Jesus said, "Whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant." And it's not one of those, you know, glamorous sayings of Jesus. Not many of Jesus' sayings are. It's not one of those sayings that we really, you know, enjoy reading about, right? Because it's often how God prepares us, serving is. And it can be painful and hard and difficult and not something, at least initially, that we want to take on. You know, it's kind of like exercise. We know it's good for us, but that initial, you know, getting that motivation and finding the strength of resolve to be able to get us to the gym or get our running shoes on or whatever else it takes is just really, really difficult to get us to the door, I guess you could say. And yet the wisdom of what Jesus is saying becomes apparent because this is the exact principle out of which he lived his entire life. Every moment of his life was lived in service to others. And we call that ministry, of course, because the way that Jesus served other people, the way that he poured out his life, even unto death, for the sake of others. And in living the life of a servant, Jesus modeled for us the kind of life that he is calling us into. Because this sermon series is following Jesus, and that, in fact, is what we have been called to do. If we say that we live in God, we're going to live our life the way that Jesus did, a verse that we looked at from 1 John last week. And I think that most of us, we know and we felt the transforming power that service has had upon our lives. And If you could tell your story, I'm sure that many of you would share stories of opportunities that came your way, opportunities that were presented to you in order to make a difference in a given situation or a need that had arisen and that you were made aware of. And after you were made aware of this need, you just couldn't get it out of your mind. You know, maybe you just would describe it as a calling that God had on your life, or an internal voice that seemed to be compelling you to take action, to get involved, to lend your time, your energy, your resources, or whatever it was. And that's the way you would say, you would describe it. You would say it was a calling that God, an impression that God was making on my heart. Maybe it was a need in your community that had arisen. It was a natural disaster that you felt the need to respond to in some way, or a friend who was in a desperate situation, or a neighbor who was in need. Perhaps it was a mission trip that you felt compelled to go on. And even though you didn't have the time, you didn't have the resources, you didn't feel equipped or particularly uniquely shaped to fill the need, you sense that you were supposed to do something about it. And if you could tell your story from that experience, or multiple experiences, I'm sure, you would probably describe yourself as feeling ill-equipped at the time. I wasn't prepared, or I didn't think that I could make that much of a difference in the situation. I had all sorts of reasons, all sorts of excuses for why I should not get involved or go on that trip or make that phone call, but something was just compelling you, you would say. And it felt that as you got involved, and I've heard this story 1,000 times, that God did something in that service opportunity that shaped you and impacted you more than maybe you felt you were able to make an impact upon others. Right? You hear that story all the time. You know, I went to this place and I was involved in this service opportunity, and God, you know, used me to meet this need. But in the end, I felt like I was the one who was ministered to. I felt like I was the one who gained more from it than even what I could give away, right? I mean, so many people describe those moments in that kind of a way. I'm a better person because of it. I came out of that with a new awareness, a new acknowledgement of how important it is to be outward focused, other person focused. And oftentimes that's just true. I just jumped in. I got my hands dirty. I didn't really know how I was going to accomplish it or how I was going to be able to meet that need. But God was doing something in and through me that was far beyond whatever I imagined possible in the first place. I love this because it's the story in many ways of how WorldComp began. WorldComp, our nonprofit ministry to Kenya, was began by Richard and Valerie. And they described the beginning moments of that when they met a group of about 30 or so people in the Dandori slums who were suffering with AIDS. And they were in this room and listening to these people tell their stories. And they were brokenhearted over their situation, over the plight that these people were in. And they just sensed and felt as though God was wanting them to get involved and to do something. And they didn't know what that was or what that looked like or if they even had the capability to do anything for these people at that time. But they were compelled and they felt as though God needed to do something. And of course, you know, many of us who have witnessed the growth of WorldComp and the incredible impact that it's made know that, you know, some 25 years from that point in time, God has met the needs of so many people beyond just people impacted with AIDS, but widows and orphans. And we now have an orphanage of almost 100 kids. And it's just incredible to think the impact that God is making through that ministry. And it really started with one of those moments where they felt as though God is compelling us to do something. We don't think we can accomplish this, but we're just going to get involved because we sense that He is the one who is calling the shots and pointing us in that direction. And I want to talk about that this morning. I want to talk about this tension that arises within us, that fear that many of us feel in those kinds of moments, because for some of us, it's a season like that right now. There's something that you sense that God is calling you to do, something He's put on your heart, and you're trying to assess, what does God want me to do here? What is required of me in this situation? How much is He asking for me? How much will this cost me? Will I get sucked into a vortex of need? You know, or what will happen if I don't do it? You know, will I miss out on an opportunity that God wants to use to transform my life or really make a difference in the world? And you know that God is speaking to you when it keeps coming up again and again and again and again, right? It's this voice in the back of your head that just won't go silent. And the more you try to kind of dismiss it or put it away behind you, you know, the more blatant it becomes, right? It's coming up in every conversation, right? There's all sorts of coincidences. They're just pointing you in that direction. And that's when you know that God is really up to something and God really wants an answer out of you. And he's bringing you to that point of decision. Maybe it's been years and years of this and you haven't taken action. Well, today I want you to think about that. Today I want you to think about that tension that might be growing in your heart. I want you to come to a place of really turning that over to God and saying, God, what am I to do with all this? What am I supposed to do with this burning feeling that I have within me, that I need to get involved here, I need to do something about this, or I need to find a way to give more of what you have given me? I want to turn you to a story that I think perhaps best illustrates this idea in the scriptures. It comes to us from the Gospel of Matthew. It's this great story of Jesus instructing and really, I think, hands-on training his disciples for the work that he's about to call them into, which is building the church and growing the church from nothing to, of course, a movement of over 2 billion people today. And it comes to us from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 14 is where it begins. And just to kind of set the scene, we'll begin in verse 13. But I'm calling this message this morning, following Jesus, you give them something to eat. You give them something to eat, and you'll get where I'm going with that in just a moment. But in verse 13, it begins this way. Matthew chapter 14, verse 13, it says, when Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Now, when it says when he had heard what had happened, it's referring to John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin, being beheaded by King Herod. And I wanted to just kind of set that for the setting or the context of this passage, because it's important to understand the condition that Jesus is in. He's very saddened by this. He's very burdened by this when this need arises. And so it says, hearing of this, that Jesus had, you know, arrived on this boat, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. And when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. And so, again, the important thing to remember is Jesus is heavy-hearted at this point. And his cousin John has just been killed, and it's a burden upon his heart. He had every excuse to simply, you know, blow these people off, get out of there, find some time and space for himself to heal and emotionally deal with the weight of what he was dealing with. But even in the midst of his grief, he had the capacity to rely upon God's grace, to give him the energy that he needed to meet the needs that these people had. He had compassion upon them because they were hungry, they were thirsty for what he had and only what he could do for him or for them. And so in verse 15, it says this, as evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, this is a remote place and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food. So the disciples, they notice something. They're out in the middle of nowhere. These people who are around them have followed them out to this remote place. They're tired, they're hungry, and they notice a need. And it's really interesting because the disciples are almost a representation, always a representation of us in the story. And the truth of the matter is we are really good at pointing out needs. We're really good at, hey, something needs to be done about this, or someone needs to do something about this. You know, we're really good at that aspect of problem solving, right? We like to point out when there is a problem. And so Jesus, knowing this tendency of his disciples, knowing this tendency of us, he has a very snarky reply. And Jesus replied, they do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. And so Jesus takes this need that they've so eloquently described and so observedly pointed out, and he says, hey, you know what? They don't need to go away and solve this problem. I'm not going to solve this problem. You discovered something needs to be done. Why don't you give them something to eat? And of course, they're incredibly overwhelmed by that, you know, because when Jesus turns to you and says, hey, you do something about this, that's a problem, right? And so this is the first interesting thing in the story, I think you could say. The disciples become aware of the need. They recognize that people were hungry and they needed, and something needed to be done about that. And, you know, again, we look at a situation and we recognize the need and we say, wow, somebody else, right? We point elsewhere. Somebody else needs to do something about that. Rarely do we ever kind of see a need and then, you know, place that responsibility upon ourselves. We hesitate to do that kind of a thing. It's a great story from Nicky Gumbel, who's the founder of the Alpha series. And he talks about a newer Christian in his church who was just incensed about the fact that there was a guy in the church who was really struggling and had been evicted from his house and was in a financial straits and was having a very difficult time. And, you know, he came up to Nicky and he was just complaining. He was just saying, hey, you know, you can't believe this guy was, you know, struggling and he was in need of some assistance. And we were calling the church and nobody at the church is responding. You know, church hours were closed and we called a couple of pastors and nobody answered the phone. And he was saying, you know, it was just such a frustrating experience because this guy was in such need. And, you know, he ended up coming over to my house and sleeping on the couch. And I just wanted to know what the church was doing about that. And why isn't the church meeting this guy's need? And Nicky Gumbel, in his, you know, sage wisdom, turns to me and he says, well, it sounds like the church did do something about it because you're the church. You're a member of the church, right? The church is not some institution. It's not some sort of community organization. The church is you, right? You make up a part of the church. And when you meet a need, the church has met a need, right? And that in so many ways reflects, I think, the heart of Jesus here in this moment is, it's just like, don't just point it out, right? Do something about it. Do something to meet this need. We are very good observers in our culture. I think it's been ingrained within us, especially in the last few decades, to be observers, to be spectators, whether it's spectating at sporting events or watching things online, watching reality television. But it's becoming a rare trait nowadays to be a person of action, to be a person who jumps in and says, I'm going to do something about that. I'm going to jump in. I'm going to be a solution to that problem. I'm going to meet that need. And I think, again, this problem has gotten worse over the course of time because we observe more and more and more. And that balance between observing, inspecting, and action is growing much more to the spectate and observe side in these recent years. And there's countless causes to be aware of. That's another thing. I think we get overwhelmed, right? There's countless needs that are out there in the world. And we have need fatigue. We have cause fatigue. I think this has grown, especially in the wake of the pandemic and the war in Ukraine and so many big events that are happening, you know, this economic crisis that we're kind of experiencing right now with inflation. There's so many huge needs out there in the world that are so far beyond our control, it could cause us to just freeze up and think to ourselves, you know, what can I do about that? What is my small little contribution going to do to make a difference in anything? And that alone can be a thought that just causes us to just grow complacent. You know, I mean, what kind of a difference can I make? You know, in many ways, I am just like anybody else watching YouTube videos and different things. And, you know, I had a project at the house recently that I wanted to do. And in fact, I'd taken it up a number of years ago and it just didn't work out the way that I wanted to. I wanted to make this rock fountain. And the reason I wanted to make the rock fountain is because I wanted this sound of flowing water instead of the freeway sound that we get from our house because we live rather close to the freeway. And so I wanted to get more of a natural kind of a peaceful sound. And so I had strategized this way to make a rock fountain. It didn't really work out well. Just recently, I've come back to it. And so I've watched a few of these YouTube videos and I noticed this trend. Though over the course of the last couple of weeks, I just watch YouTube video after YouTube video and I don't actually take any action towards getting the project accomplished. And so just a couple of days ago, I finally said, just get out there and break ground. Just get out there and actually do something like what you've been watching in all these videos, because I'm taking all this instruction in and enjoying watching all these other people build their fountains, but I'm actually not making any progress towards the fountain in my backyard. I'm just watching videos, just being an observer. And so finally this week, you know, I took some step of action, and now I've got, you know, this plan in front of me that if I can keep executing on, will eventually get accomplished. And, you know, in many ways, we're all guilty of that inability to take action. And the challenge in this encounter that Jesus is having with his disciples is when we turn that question that they asked of him, and he turns that question back on themselves, you know, then what are they going to do in response to that? And what areas of our lives, and here's a question I want you to contemplate, what areas of our lives would Jesus be looking back at us and saying, you give them something to eat? Maybe you are supposed to go on that trip to Kenya. Maybe you should volunteer to assist that organization. Maybe you should reach out to that family member who is struggling. It's just out of your comfort zone. It's just out of the realm of what, you know, you feel capable of. Maybe just out of the realm of what you're willing to inconvenience yourself of, but it's you that God is calling. And maybe it's something as simple as working with kids or coaching a team or serving in the church in some capacity, but there's just that block, that block that keeps you from taking action, which is, I don't know if I want to get into that. I don't want to get into that mess. I don't want to get into all that. I don't know what it's going to require of me. What time is going to have to be sacrificed, or what other rabbit trails, you know, that will lead down. And so the disciples do what we likely would do in their situation as well, because, you know, we have a track record of this in our lives. They make excuses. And a lot of times our reaction is, I'm not going to meet that need. I'll pray for it, though. You know, you offer up, hey, I'll pray for that, right? Or maybe you might say, well, I'm the giver. You know, I make the money and I give to those kinds of projects, but I'm not really the type to kind of get my hands dirty actually doing the work. Or maybe it's one of those, well, I'm not prepared. I'm not equipped. I'm not educated enough to meet that need. I'm not one of those compassionate types. I don't really have the necessary skill set. The disciples respond with an excuse just like that. They say this. They say, we have only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, they answered. And so we have limited resources, I guess you could say. We don't have what is needed, Jesus. We're not prepared. We're not ready. We're not experienced enough. You know, whatever other excuses you want to throw in there. And Jesus says in verse 18, bring them here to me, he said. And he directed the people to sit down on the grass. The disciples say to Jesus, this is all we have. Jesus' response is, bring it here to me. And let's take the various excuses that we make and that we use to try to wiggle out of the responsibility of actually doing something that we sense that God is calling us to do. Let's take some of these popular excuses that we might use. I didn't even finish college. Lack of education. I hardly even know what the Bible says, right? I mean, I can't lead a Bible study. I'm not aware of what correct theology is. I don't have enough time. This is a big one, of course, in our culture because we are very busy. I don't have enough experience. We think we have to be experts to accomplish the things that God has called us to do. I'm not a professional. You know, fill in the blank of whatever it is that you're trying to accomplish. Therapist. I'm not a professional at these kinds of things. Jesus says, go in the strength that you have. Go in the knowledge that you have. Go in the grace that you have. Go in the time that you have. And if you give what you have to me, I can do the rest. And we find this very clearly in what he instructs them to do next. It says, taking the 5 loaves and 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he, Jesus, gave thanks and broke the loaves, and then he gave them back to the disciples. And the disciples gave them to the people. Jesus gives back to them what they handed to him in the first place and said, "This is all we have." They thought that was their excuse. And once they received from Jesus the bread that he had blessed, they did what they knew to do and what they, and the bare minimum of what they could do. They handed it out to the people. And God did something through them that could only be described as a miracle. They could never have done it on their own. God fed a crowd of 5,000 people. You just do what you know how to do, what you're capable of doing, what you have in your hands and ability at the time, and then you trust your Heavenly Father to do what only He can do. The fear you feel, the excuses that come up, the limitations that you sense in that moment of tension are just your faith muscles that need to be stretched. And get this, we don't need to be motivated by guilt, because the chances are that if we don't step up to the plate and accomplish it, God's going to use somebody else, because it's the work that He wants to do. It's the work that only He can do. But there's something about our willingness to step in the gap and say, "I feel unprepared. I feel incapable. I don't really have the time for this. But I'm sensing God wants me to do something about this. And so I'm going to be obedient. And I'm going to take that first step, whatever that may look like. And just trust that God can do something in that simple act of obedience." This whole process is how we get involved in what it is that God is doing. And what God is doing is what brings us closer to Him. And we get introduced to this powerful way that Jesus was talking about, this life that is a life truly to the full. So we see in verse 20, this wonderful conclusion to the story. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was about 5,000 men besides women and children. So Jesus performed this miracle, not because these people were hungry necessarily or because they even needed lunch. Maybe all of that was just arbitrary. He did this, I believe, for the disciples. Much of his goal was to pour himself out into them so they could do the work that God was calling them to do even when he was gone. Because they were the ones that were going to carry on this movement. Christ followers were dependent upon Christ. And we see this early on in the church. They were dependent upon Christ to do the work, and the kingdom of God is entrusted to them, just as has been entrusted to us. And so our faith is of utmost importance to God, that we could hand over to Him whatever it is that we have to give and entrust Him to do what only He could do with our obedience and with our willingness to give to Him. Perhaps Peter is the one who first began to understand this lesson and the implications of what it meant. Because following this story of Jesus feeding the 5,000, the disciples all get on a boat, and Jesus finally goes to get some of that solitude that he, I'm sure, no doubt, had been craving, grieving the loss of his cousin John the Baptist. So the disciples are out on the water, and they're rowing to the other side, and they see this ghost-like figure approaching them in the darkness. And as the figure gets closer, they recognize it's Jesus. It's the famous Jesus walking on water scene. And all the disciples in their boat, they're marveling at this miracle that they're witnessing and seeing and wondering, you know, what could this mean? And Peter has this desire. And it's an interesting thing that he thought. And what he thought to himself was, I want to do what it is that Jesus is doing. Right? He was catching on to this rhythm and this theme that kept emanating from Jesus, that I'm calling you to do the things that I am doing. Now, I'm going to use you in the world, right? I'm going to prepare you. I'm going to equip you. And so Peter is Maybe we consider him dense, but he's the first one that catches on. And so he recognizes, even as Jesus is walking in the water, he wants to come out and walk on the water to him. So he says, "Jesus, let me come out to you." And he steps out of the boat and into the water, an incredible display of faith. And for a while, for a moment, he's experiencing this same miracle that Jesus is. But eventually, it says the wind and the waves capture his attention. He takes his focus off of Jesus, and he begins sinking. And Jesus has to pull him up and pull him out. But Peter says in that moment, "Lord, if it's you, invite me out onto the water." And Jesus said in that moment, "Come. The water's fine. Come." Maybe we could pray a prayer like that from this day forward. God, please invite me out of my comfort zone. Invite me into these areas of the unknown that I feel ill-equipped for, that I feel as though I'm just not prepared or I'm just not ready. Stretch me and bring me to a place of demonstrating my faith and my trust in you, and growing my faith and my trust in you. Peter failed that day. He got out of the boat. He started sinking almost immediately, lost sight of Jesus. And Jesus' instruction to him, or his rebuke of him, was, "You of little faith." He had failed. But Jesus invited him out of the water. And even though he failed that day, Jesus kept inviting Peter into those steps of boldness and courage, and into those situations in which he felt as though the water was over his head. And I think that he does that to each and every one of us again and again and again. He's constantly stretching us. He's constantly pulling us out of our comfort zones. And finally, one day, when Jesus asked Peter to step up and deliver, he did it. It was on the day of Pentecost, actually, after Jesus had died and resurrected and ascended to the Father, and the disciples were all alone wondering what's next, wondering which way was the way that forward for them. And the Holy Spirit comes upon God's people in this powerful way, and there's this disturbance, and all of a sudden there's this audience of people looking to find out what was going on. And Peter delivered a message that day. He stood up and he gave an explanation, and he preached the gospel in such a basic form, in such a powerful way. And it says that 3,000 people were added to the number of the church that day, and the church was born. And God began a movement through Peter's obedience of stepping up boldly and delivering, even though he felt, I'm sure, even in that moment, ill-equipped for what it was that God had called him to do. So here's my question for you this morning, and a question I think we could ask repeatedly of ourselves throughout the course of our lives. Where is God calling you out of your comfort zone? Where is God calling you out of your comfort zone? I have two questions that I want you to focus on, kind of as a way of homework in response to this message this morning. The first one is this. What need, what person, what task has God continually been laying on your heart, but you are hesitant, fearful, or complacent in? Okay, so let's just unearth that tension. Where is that tension? The thing that God is calling you to do, that thing you sense he wants you to get involved with, but you just keep putting it off. And secondly, where in your life is God speaking to you and saying, you give them something to eat? Where does he challenge you to say, don't keep praying about this as if I'm going to magically solve all the problems. You give them something to eat. Sometimes God's miracles require a little action on your part. So I think there are some real concrete steps we could take in response to this theme of this message this morning, to follow Jesus, to grow our faith, to get out of that boat, take on a challenge that he is calling us into. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for this theme of following Jesus, this powerful theme of taking a risk, of stepping out of the boat, so to speak, of really recognizing that in so many ways, God, you want to challenge us to take those steps in which we are uncomfortable, and yet your grace meets us in those moments. Your power is activated in those moments. So God, we're just challenged to think of these things in that way. And so today I just pray that you would fill us with your spirit, that you would give us the courage to pray these prayers and ask these questions of ourselves this week. So we can identify the areas that you are seeking to stretch our faith and grow our trust in you. God, because you want to do your work through us. And God, we need to be willing and obedient participants in that process in order to follow Jesus and be used by Jesus in this wonderful work that you are doing of building your kingdom here on earth. So we pray that we would grow into those kind of people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much for joining us this morning. We're going to continue this series next week and hope that you can make it for that. Please don't forget, we have a Soup Sunday scheduled for the first Sunday of June and also May 21st, that service day that I had mentioned. Well, I want to invite you once again to give. You can give in two ways. One at westsidechurch.com/give. That's a way you can give through PayPal or a church app as well. I want to thank you for all of your generosity to the church. The way that you've given over the years enables us to say yes to the ministry opportunities that God has given us, and being able to use us as a community organization here in this city to make an impact for the work that God is desiring to do in Seattle and beyond, in other places where God has us involved. So thank you so much for contributing in that way. Well, God bless everyone. Hope you have a great week, and see you next time.